workers for the New Testament church in Jerusalem. And one of those new workers, deacons or whomever, is Stephen. And apparently he was a ball of fire. He was filled with the Spirit. He was doing signs and wonders. He was arguing with those that opposed the truth that Jesus was the Christ. And he was more or less unanswerable. And so this synagogue of the freedmen, as it's called, sought to destroy him. And they made accusations. They paid false witnesses to make charges against him. And the last verses of Acts chapter 6 finish by saying, "Those who sat on the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel." And so the high priest in 7 verse 1 says, "Are these things so?" And so beginning last week, principally this week, and we'll finish it up next week, we will look and listen to Stephen's defense of why he's doing and why he believes what he believes regarding the Christ. So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we will read our assigned passage here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your servant and for your Spirit. Even that Spirit which by which Stephen spoke and proclaimed when he was on trial, and the same selfsame Spirit that indwells our hearts, that as we hear the words of Scripture, even the words spoken by Stephen, we know that these things reveal that which is right and true and trustworthy by your word. So give us hearing ears and understanding hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll pick up Stephen's defense at chapter 7, verse 17. And we will read through verse 50. And then my plan is next Sunday we'll look at verses 50 through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to put our study of Acts on pause, and we will look at some, you know, seasonal Thanksgiving, Christmas messages, and then pick up our study of Acts probably in January. So let's read the Word of God. Acts 7:17. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At that time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when it was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came upon his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did this neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at the saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals, take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown great wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who revealed the living oracles to give to us, the Scriptures, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? The answer is no. You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God, and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? We're right up next to the climax, right, where Stephen then accuses the leaders of the Jews of walking in the same paths, believing the same, unbelieving the same way as their forefathers had been. And if you think about that, think about Jesus' conversation in John chapter 8. The Jews are, if you were Abraham's seed, you would delight to see my day, Jesus says to them. But as it is, what do you want to do? You want to kill me. Which shows that you are not the sons of Abraham, but you are sons of the evil one. Anyway, we will look at this passage. There's some, I think, some pretty powerful conclusions being made. And it's not just a random history that Stephen is recounting. He's making a point. And I'm pretty sure the point is, as we'll see in our theme this morning, Stephen demonstrates that God's covenant people have always had a tendency to rebel against God's law and to resist His prophets. That's the story of the Old Testament. You know, I think sometimes we elevate and think highly, oh, if we were only Israel, if only we had God dwelling in a temple by us, that would be well and fine. Well, that's not the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is the story of God's promising to crush the serpent's head through the seed of the woman, and then God bearing with and working through the history of God's Old Testament people. Are there some shining lights, bright stars in the Old Testament? There are. Those that reflect the spirit of humility and devotion and faithfulness. But in terms of the promise, we will see, and it will be established through our study this morning, but for the grace of God. What we really see is God's bearing with and bringing through the course of history to attain the end that He had appointed. At any rate, we will continue our study of Stephen's message, his defense. Are these things so, right? That's the question asked by the high priest. And then Stephen recounts. Last week we saw him recounting the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in Egypt. And so we pick up the story in verse 17 of Israel dwelling in a foreign land, as Genesis chapter 15 had predicted, right? He will call them from where they have dwelled and been oppressed for 400 years. And so we pick up with Moses, and Moses will lead his people forth. Well, what really struck me as I was reflecting upon this passage, and this is introductory by way of inclusion, who's in the audience here? The Apostle Paul, Saul, is in the audience. Because when Stephen, as we'll see next week, is being stoned, they lay their feet, their clothes, so they don't get bloody, at the feet of one named Saul. He's kind of the leader, in other words. When Saul becomes Paul and matures in his faith, he's the one who writes 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Right? Don't you know that all people passed through the sea? They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. That followed them, but with most of them, most of the children of Israel, God was not well pleased. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And of course, then he says these things are written, these things are recorded, so that we would not do what they did. They're examples to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. Also in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then is the Jew? Well, they were the recipients of the oracles of God. Right? They were the seed of promise. But, of course, if they don't listen and don't heed, it is of what value to them? Interestingly, we learn information that's not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. From Stephen's message, some of the details that are added. And so what we find in Acts chapter 7 is a cursory summary of redemptive history through the mouth inspired by the Holy Spirit, the mouth of Stephen inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's perspective of the Old Testament, in short. And this is what he recounts. Some things that we give great attention to, and it's passed over in a moment, in a breath. And we learn about Moses here. And it basically treats Moses as one-third. He was raised up. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, so the first 40 years, he's in Egypt. When he's 40 years, he goes out among his brethren. I better check out my brethren. I'm not sure what he was doing for the previous 20, 30 years, but at age 40, we're told he goes to check on his brethren. And in his mind, he thought, oh, God is calling me to lead my people, his people, out of Egypt. Yeah, that's what he thinks. He strikes the Egyptian. The next day, he's trying to make peace between brethren. And he finds out that his secret is out. And he flees to Midian for the next third. So from 40 years to 80 years old, he's in Midian. He marries his wife. He has two sons. And at age 80, how old are you, Keith?
A little bit older.
Okay, now we're going to get started. God's going to use you to lead His people out of Egypt. Hope you're ready. It's astounding, really. At 80 years old, Moses is going to lead his people out of Egypt, or God is going to lead His people out of Egypt through them. And so, as Stephen is going to make this defense, this explanation, he's charged with speaking against the law, speaking against Moses. We saw that last week, that the temple is going to be destroyed and the customs of the Jews are going to be overturned. Are those things true? On a par, on a sort, they are. We heard Jesus say things like that. But of course, they're out for blood. He's going to recount for the Jewish leaders what it is that has characterized the responses of God's covenant people throughout their history. And what he's going to show us is that this Moses, whom they, Moses is our guy. Everything he does, everything he says, we're Moses. We have the law. We have the Pentateuch. We have this is all great. What Stephen is going to show that Moses was the one who taught and communicated to them the word and the will of God, and we will see that not only was Moses a type of Christ in bringing His people out of Egypt, which is pretty well the extent to which I had perceived the type of Christ in Moses being, but what Stephen shows us is that Moses is the type of Christ in that he was rejected. He was opposed. And he had to die outside of the promised land so that his people could enter in. And all of those things picture perfectly the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected by his own. So was Moses. and here we find, well, just listen to some of this stuff in the context here. So 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian. Now the last 40 years of his life, God is going to use him and bring him into the promised land. And the emphasis is on, was he really rejected? Well, look down to verse 35. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer. The one whom they rejected. How is the Lord Jesus described? Not having a birds of the air of a nest, foxes of the field have a hole, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No place, no peace, no earthly comforts and so forth. Well, Moses is called at the burning bush by God to gather his people. You know, it's pretty simply stated. At the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have heard my people, their cries, and I'm going to help them. And you're going to be the one through whom I will help them. This Moses, who was their man, their guy, is going to be led by the presence of the Lord. It's called the angel of the Lord down in verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And what do we know about that angel who revealed himself in the bush? That he was God himself. I am that I am has sent you. Right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that one went with him. Verse 36, he brought them out after he had shown them signs, wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And all of that to get to this next verse, which of course is verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it is. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So this is the point of Stephen's narrative to this point. I will send a prophet like you, raise up a prophet for you, like me, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Well, this coming one, this one who will be a prophet, like Moses, and as Moses was the one through whom God revealed the law, right? Keep reading there. Verse 38, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." What's his point? Well, he's getting there. But I believe the obvious point is that Stephen is saying that Jesus is this prophet that God would raise up. And he is the one that they need to listen to. He is the prophet. He is the one who will more fully reveal to you the way of God. And how did they respond? Right? They became like raging animals. We'll see that next week. But clearly, Moses came, Moses revealed the way of God, His living Word, and how did His people respond? Remember Exodus 20? "I'm going to speak to them so they will hear my voice, so that they'll learn to fear me all their days." In a month and a week, 40 days, God's people are turning to idolatry. They say to Aaron, "Make for us a God that we might worship. As for this Moses, we don't even know what happened to him." So they made a calf in those days. You know, this is 3 months after they're coming out of Egypt, after the 10 plagues, after the Red Sea, after water from the well, after the manna from heaven. And now, in less than 40 days, make us a God to worship, Aaron. Verse 41, "They made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." And God says, "Enough. I'm going to kill them all." That's what God said. "I'm going to kill them all. And I'll make a people from you, Moses." That's what God said. Enough. What does Moses do? He intercedes on behalf of the people. He said, "If you're going to kill them, kill me too." It's amazing. God says, "Okay, I won't kill them. I'll still bring them into the promised land." And Moses says, "It's not enough. Unless your presence, unless your spirit goes with us, I will not go." So God says, I'll go and my presence will be with you. At stake is the living presence of God in the midst of His people. Is it a scary thing? Yeah. In fact, wasn't it? I think recently we read from Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 19. Oh, it's up in Sioux Falls. And there it says, "Come near to me, but not too close, or you'll die." And that's the holiness of God. That those verses we read even this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, our God is a consuming fire. So as you come near, don't think that you can mold God after your image. and that's fine. Worship God in holiness. Draw near to Him in fear, knowing that His grace is sufficient. And so it is that we have these verses quoting from Jeremiah, quoting from Isaiah, and it says that the Israelites carried idols with them throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Think about that. It's crazy. They carried idols with them for those 40 years. And so when they get to the promised land, God drives out the Canaanites by the hand of Joshua. And you read the book of Judges, and what happens? You're seeing the hearts of the Israelites. That's what you're seeing. So long as Joshua is alive and those who were alive in the generation of Joshua, there was some restraint on sin. But once they were gone, people worshipped as they willed. Verse 44. Our fathers had a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as He appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the promise, the land promised by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before them, before the face of our fathers, until the days of David, who found favor from God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. And Solomon built him a house. And what Stephen is saying here, and where we're going with this to verse 50, is worshiping God is not contingent upon a temple. It's not contingent upon a... In fact, what Jesus said back in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, a day is coming when it will not be on this mountain or the mountain in Jerusalem, but God will gather a people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is where we're going here. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Haven't I made everything on the planet? I did. Everything is the work of my hands. And so the relationship of God to His people has to be on the terms of the one through whom He has revealed Himself. And of course that is the one who was raised up, a prophet like unto His brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and live and serve and do His will. Ironically, what Stephen was accused of doing, of misrepresenting the law, the practice of Moses, is exactly what the Jewish leaders had done. The role of the temple was a place of fellowship between God and His people. If the temple was not fulfilling that purpose, then it didn't have a purpose, right? Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. They didn't like Him. They didn't want Him. They rejected Him. And in rejecting Him, they were in fact rejecting God. Jesus spoke this way, right? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up. What temple is He talking about? The temple of His body. Of course, you can see this, right? Religious folks for thousands of years have wanted to serve God on their terms. They had wanted to serve God in the capacity that was pleasing to them, as they thought best. Of course, the lesson for us is, how are we going to come to God? The answer is, we can only come to God through the one whom He has sent, and on the terms by which He has given that we might approach Him. And of course, that is by His grace and by His mercy. We draw near to God, says the author of Hebrews, in full assurance of faith, because He is our God and we are His people. He is the one who has called His people to Himself. And so in conclusion, Moses was a type of Christ, not only because he led His people out of Egypt, but also because he was rejected throughout most of his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry. Has God appointed you as a leader and commander over us? Right? When he's 40? No. During his ministry, he reveals the law, the oracles of God, the truth and the commandments, and God's people rebel against him. At one point, actually, it's a couple of points, Moses says enough. I cannot bear with this people any longer. And God divides the work, the share of His grace. And at the end of His ministry, the enduring consequence of sin, He would die outside of the land of Egypt that the people of Israel might enter in. Stephen is showing that the track record of Israel, both Old Testament and New, is not good. Are they repentant? Are they humbled in the sight of God? No, they're proud. They're hard-hearted. They're calculating. They're seeking to find a way to destroy Stephen, to mute the message of the gospel through the church. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Gamaliel says, just leave him alone. If it's of God, there's no way you can stop it. And if it's of men, you won't have to do a thing. But what were they forgetting? That God is the one who leads and cares and provides for His people. Interestingly, as we stopped at verse 50, we will see next week that what we're really being set up for is the rest of the book of Acts. And of course, the lesson to be learned, the lesson to be heard. Remember, I quoted loosely from Romans chapter 3. Well, listen to this. What advantage has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, that you may overcome when you are judged. You see, God is going to effect His will. He is going to accomplish His purpose that He intends. Let God be true and every man a liar. As we conclude, let this chapter soak in. What is Stephen saying? That this history, this real history, this unembellished, accurate history, came to them and comes to us. And to a degree, it's our history. That we might approach God in humility and godly fear. He came to them, He comes to us. And how will we respond? But for the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10, if a man thinks that he stands, you think you have good blood in you, you think you have what you need, take heed, lest you fall. We all come the same way, through the narrow door. And that narrow door is Christ. That one through whom we attain life and receive mercy and hope for this world and the world that is to come. But for the grace of God and the outworking of His purpose, the outworking of His plan, there's no Christ, there's no hope, there's no church. But thanks be to God, there is Christ. There is hope, and there is a church that has been established by His grace. And more to the point, we are that church. Our ears have heard, our hearts have been renewed, that we might embrace, that we might eat and drink the spiritual fruit that comes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that nourishment, that health and strength that we receive from Him is able to keep us and supply us with all that we need. May the Lord be pleased to encourage us and increase our resolve that God is gracious and sovereign and merciful to those who come to Him in meekness and fear. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your will. We pray that as we think upon Stephen and that which would happen to him in his martyrdom, Lord, that we might hear and heed the good and godly counsel that He has given. Lord, might it be that as a congregation, that we would put our hope and trust in You, Your Word, Your truth, that we might have within us this authentic witness of Your grace and Spirit. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.